Somebody reminded me this morning, we walked up and said, happy anniversary. And I go, what are you talking about? But yeah, the April 1st, which is what, Tuesday? Mm-hmm. Is that right? I'll complete 13 years here and then be in my 14th year here. And so I'm real thankful for that. So I thank the Lord that we have a church family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. And I commit this message to you. I pray, Father, please, that as the message goes forth, that you would just carry what you would want to be said, and that you would preach it, and that you would touch hearts, and that you would glorify your Son. And Father, you know as well as I do that I go not by my might, but by your might, by your power, and by your strength, always. It's only through you that can even preach. So, Father, I pray that you would accomplish that. And I pray, Father, that we will each be blessed. And I pray that when we leave here today, that we will have been fed spiritually and that we would have been encouraged by you and your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is X Factor. I want us to look at a couple things up here on the board. Hey, Steve, 10 times 10 equals what?
I'm thinking
20. Well, what, we got 10 times 10 equals 100. 10 plus 10, of course, is what? Huh? What, Sarah? Come on. 20, thank you. Thank you. 10 times? We did this wrong, yeah. 10 times 10 is not 20. It's 10 plus 10, okay. But this next one is, it's 10x. No, that's 10 times 10 equals 20. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, 10x plus 10 equals 60. X equals what? Well, in this, yeah, I could. It could be anything, right? So, huh? Oh, no, it can't, can it? Because you already know 60. What am I saying? I told you, pray for me. Okay. So, the 10x plus 10 equals 60, x being 5. Okay, do we have another one? Yeah. 10n plus 10 equals... 110?
It's 10 to the n power.
It'd be 100,000? And you wonder why did we come to church today? Look at this, is Donnie over here. Yeah. So let's just move on, okay? Alright, so to the n power, which I think the n is 100,000, isn't it? The N is 5, that's right, there it is. Okay. So in your VR, yeah, better idea. But in a way, this does tie into the Bible, and because what we put into our service to God is the X or N factor. You get that? What we put into serving God is the X or N factor. How much we put in to serving God, how much we put in to using our talents, how much we're willing to be involved, how much we want to invest financially, how much we invest prayerfully, how much we of ourselves input what we can prayerfully, financially, talent-wise, the gifts that God has given us, opportunities, whatever it is that X or that N factor. And the product of that is that it multiplies, doesn't it? It increases. And we need to remember that whatever we give in, that it actually has an effect for kingdom work. Whether you think it's small and insignificant and unnoticed, God knows. And God will use it and bless it. Excuse me. So the X factor is that missing piece to the question or equation, that something you add or multiply or raise to the next power to make the equation complete. So whatever you and I decide to give of our lives, to give of ourselves, talents, money, time, prayer, whatever, will be used for God and it will be multiplied, even if we don't recognize it. And God will be glorified, so long as we do that with the right heart. I want us to look at one of the crazy ways that Jesus gave of himself in ministry. Some would say, well, why would anybody die for anyone? You know, even Jesus said, you might die for someone that you really love. Or that you, you know, you might die for maybe a friend. But who would die for somebody that you don't know? Or who would die for somebody that is very offensive to you? And Jesus died for all of us. Those who are for him or against him. Those that know him, those that don't. Those that are odious, if you will, offensive. He died for everyone. I had mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but I mentioned it again this week, that when I was ministering over at the State Mental Hospital, we were putting together these baptismal certificates for the individuals in the state hospital after their baptism. And one of the guys came up to me and told me and said that when he was baptized by one of the guys that was with the Manson clan that killed a bunch of people. But the guy had given his heart to Jesus in prison, and he's a preacher now. And he signed his baptismal certificate. I thought, wow, that's amazing. You don't know what God will do. But the crazy way Jesus sowed seed. Why do I say it that way? I started to do a visual example up here, but I figured that the person who cleans the church would be frustrated with me. So I backed off of it. But if I was to take seeds and put them on the carpet, this in a nice, neat row. I mean, if you plant a garden, Amber, you plant a garden in your back row, do you normally lay seed? Or Lita might lead, you know, put seed in a pattern, right? So you have some sort of consistent, this row is that, what have you. That's pretty smart. Or you would plant in soil that is good for that seed to grow, right? Why would you waste seed by planting it on a broken up asphalt paveway? Sticking it in between the asphalt cracks or whatever. You know, why do that? And so when Jesus was telling the crowd to sow the seed, one of the things that he was depicting was that he was, the actual word for sowing or casting or sowing the seed is that of catapulting, throwing, just being kind of crazy with it. Just throw it over there, put it here and there. And a farmer would have a hard time with that because seed is expensive. And they would want to plant it in good soil, and they would plant it all out and make it right. But Jesus had a different way of sowing seed than the average agriculturalist, if you will, average farmer. He literally didn't care about the rows. He just threw wherever and let it land wherever it land. And that's the idea with Jesus and how he sowed seed. But if you were to parallel that to the church and its ministry, what would that tell you and I about sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community or our world around us? It would tell us that we could be as creative and as unusual as we wanted to be in getting the gospel out. We don't always have to go the standard program. We don't have to do the way that seems real logical, but God might stir on our hearts to do things in a way that's different and atypical, non-traditional, yet still be effective for him. Throwing the seed in different areas or handling it in a different way. Matthew 13:18-23 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received a seed among the thorns is he who bears the who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, having everlasting life." Whenever you and I receive the word with a genuine heart, God will multiply that seed in our heart to grow in an effective way for his glory. But the cautions here that he tells us in this passage is that a lot of people will hear the word. We'll go out and we're sharing the neighborhood with the Zarephath Project or apartment complex, wherever we end up going. And we know that, you know, one family statistically out of 100 will be positive in their response to our effort. But the key is that we are spreading God's word because God told us to, and we're trusting God to do his work his way. We're trusting God to, even as children looking to our Heavenly Father, trusting God to bless, because at least we are willing to put feet to our words, his words, the gospel. We're willing to carry it out into the world that we live in. But there will be those who the word will be given and Satan will snatch, or demons will snatch, or whatever. It says right here, it says, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. Okay, and it was kind of wasted. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But there's a lot of places in his heart that are real hard and non-receptive. And when trouble comes, he immediately stumbles and walks away from the truth. You ever see that with people sometimes? They hear the gospel or they receive Christ and they're all excited about following the Lord, and a little heat comes, a little pressure comes, a little conflict comes, or tribulation comes because we're standing up for Jesus, and boy, they said, I'm not going to go that route. You see, we need to be careful. That's the type of heart that we could have, but we need to walk away from that. And now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. And I think that's one of the most subtle ones in America that we have to deal with today. People are so tied up in money and materialism and their life and what they've got to do that they choke out the work and the purpose that God wants to do in their own life. And so we need to be willing to receive the word on that good ground, which is a heart that is receivable and pliable to be able to hear God's word and say, okay, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I know that he was buried in the grave. I know that on the third day he rose. I know that he's alive today in heaven. But what do I do with that? Do I receive Christ? Do I believe that? Do I ask Christ to forgive me? And if we do, then he forgives us of our sin and he comes and lives in our heart. Then what do we do with our life? Do we live it? How do we live it? Do we just pack our eternal life insurance policy in our back hip pocket? And, well, I got it, I'm secure, that's what I need, and move on? Or do we become the people of God that are really interested in doing the kingdom work of God that God has for each one of us to do in our own unique places of environment, our own jobs, our own families, our own communities, wherever God puts us in a unique way, even with our own understanding of who we are, how we think, how we operate, how we relate, all those things, we can be used for God and his glory that way. So Jesus sowed seed in a crazy way. He didn't sow typically. And we need to be willing to sow wherever God leads us to, even if it seems a little bit atypical, or if it seems to be a little crazy or a little bit adventurous. But as God leads us, we need to do that. The second thing I want us to consider is the remarkable benefit of sowing. Well, you know, for the farmer, you know, if you sow seed, you want to have a good crop as a result. You want to have good ears of corn. You don't want to have lousy ears of corn. You want to have good tomatoes or heirloom tomatoes or a good crop of green beans or whatever. You name it. You want to have a good crop. And God wants us to have a good crop when we sow the word of God as well. But I've learned something that it's not always the way that we anticipate it. We can be actively involved in doing what God would have us to do and not necessarily seeing the harvest, not necessarily seeing the crop directly related to what we're doing, but in an overall picture we see, oh wow, I'm growing in my walk with the Lord, or oh wow, look what God is doing over here in this area of our church family, and we start seeing God blessing in other ways, but not in ways that we anticipate. And so I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 9:6-15, which says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, your prosperity preachers will say, send $1,000 and God will give you $10,000 back. Put your hand on this screen and hold your hand to my hand to the screen and we will pray and God will take care of it this way. You see, but we need to understand that this right here is saying that what we are willing to invest, whether it be our tithe, our offerings, finances, our time, our effort, our talents, our abilities, or the spiritual gifts that we discover as we follow Christ, and how much God wants us to use that for Him, whatever we're willing to invest will come back, but if we invest those things sparingly, then it's going to come back sparingly. But if we invest to a greater degree, then it's going to come back to a greater degree. Let me give you an example real quickly. Do you know people who are really generous and helping people and caring about people and always doing things behind the scene to encourage and lift up and invest in people, right? Whether it be finances, whether it be a kind word, whether it be a kind act, whether it be just an intercession of prayer or just coming alongside and helping them to be refreshed or whatever. Those type of things that we do as believers, as Christians, the amount in which we do those things will come back. Let me put it another way. A lot of times when you see people that are generous with their time, their money, their talents, and everything for others, for kingdom work, for a witness for Christ, I've never seen them not being their needs not being met. I've never not seen them have that kind of bountiful life where God just keeps blessing them with more. And I'm not saying that's prosperity preaching. I'm saying that God is saying this. God is saying, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does not like it when we tithe or give extra gifts of offerings or serve in time under duress, with a grudging attitude or an unhealthy attitude. I don't want to be here, but I'm going to do it anyways. And that type of attitude. God doesn't like that, but he likes when his children come together and they give cheerfully, peacefully, joyfully, doing what God would have them to do in any of those areas that we've mentioned. In verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You see, sometimes God will call us to give in ways that do sacrifice time, that does sacrifice finances, that does require some sort of sacrifice. But remember, if we're going to give a sacrifice, it's not a sacrifice unless they're paying with it. What sacrifice is not painful? If we give it out of our surplus, it's not a sacrifice. We're not sacrificing, we're just giving. But if we give out of that which we have and it crunches us financially or our budget or our time or our energy or whatever, and it hurts a little bit, but we do it with a cheerful heart, remember, God will supply what we need to do the work. Let me give you an example. This is not it's only because it's the only example I can think of right now. A lot of times we can say, I cannot serve you, Lord, because of pain or my back or issues like that. Sometimes that's true. But I see a lot of Christians in here, in our church family, who suffer with pain yet still serve God joyfully. Don't they? And they do it because they love the Lord and they love their church family. And they're willing to make that painful sacrifice. But God always fills in the gap and gives the grace to be able to do what he calls us to do. You see that? We give sacrificially, it's a little painful, but God, when we give cheerfully, God still gives the grace that we need to do what he calls us each to do. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Somebody this morning won't mention my name, but she was so sweet. She brought a rose to church. She brought a thing of coffee for coffee time. She bought what she wanted to give out of her love for the Lord. And that's already blessed me and blessed other people. You see, it's what we have and who we are that God compels us to give for him, for his glory. And it goes on in verse 11, it says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Verse 10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. And what's the next part say? And increase the fruits of your what? Righteousness. When you and I are willing to do God's work as God leads us with our own ability and resources and who we are as individuals, the product as we serve him cheerfully is that we will grow in righteousness and faith in our relationship with God. I love that. I never really connected the dot on that, to be honest with you. We serve, we give, we trust God to provide when we give sacrificially. But I never got that before that says, now, when you do those things, you will grow in Christ. You will grow in righteousness. How do you grow in righteousness? Well, you can't grow in righteousness outside of Christ. And when we say growing in righteousness, what we're saying is that we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're growing in the ways of Christ. We're growing in a way that brings honor and glory to God, that our life is being transformed. Why? Because we're actively involved doing what God has called each of us to do. That's a formula, if you will, a spiritual formula for spiritual growth. And if we're not involved in church, we're not serving the Lord, we're not giving of our talents, we're not doing anything, we're not going to grow. Yeah. But when we step in with both feet, with joy in the Lord and faith in God, and we say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll give because you are my joy, we grow. And that glorifies God. We are each called to sow. We are to sow the seed, then enjoy the harvest that God will be glorified. Is your desire to be involved with what God is doing? Do you desire? You know, becoming a body of believers of one mind, one body, one spirit in Christ means that we're all saved, we're all using our gifts, and we're all focused together on kingdom work. Can you imagine that? Jesus had 12 disciples. If we have 50 people who are committed to Christ with a heart that's cheerful in him, what personal growth we will see in individuals and what wonderful opportunities we'll see as a church to be able to win the lost. And lastly, therefore, let us build together. We are to build together. It intrigues me that what I have to offer and what you have to offer contributed together actually brings a building effect for God's glory. Do you hear that? Because sometimes Satan will convince us we don't have anything to give. What we have to give isn't significant enough. That's not how God works. God works by saying, if you're willing to give what I lead you to give, whether you think it's significant or not, then I will bless you and you will grow and so will the church and God will be glorified. And so 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? You remember if you read the text preceding this, that people would come and say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos That's like us saying today, I go to a big church in L.A., or I go to this church over here, and I'm of this pastor or that pastor, and we're better than you are, and blah, 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 blah. That's not how it works, is it? We're all part of the body of Christ, and we're all to be together in Him. And so Paul comes back and says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Paul and Apollos, pastors and preachers, churches of any kind or size, whatever, are all that God has provided to be used for Him. Amen. That's what he's saying. I planted Apollos, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You ever get jealous when you go out and you plant for God, you invest prayer in people, or you invest, you know, the gospel in a community or whatever, and you go out and you really don't see much product coming back from that direct evangelistic outreach opportunity. Yet you hear someone from another church saying, we're going out, and boy, we just harvested. We had so much of a result. And we immediately tell ourselves, well, how come they went out and did what they did, and you see all this fruit, and we do the same thing with the same heart, and we don't see very much fruit. Why is that? Well, the probability is that those that went out, that harvested, went out at a time that the seed had already been planted, the seed had already been cultivated, the seed had already been watered and tended to, the plants had already been growing, and the fruit was ready to be picked. So if we go out and plant seed as we do evangelism outreach, however that might be, whatever crazy way that God might lead us to do that's atypical or not, that, and we might not see much come back, remember, we are still doing what God has called us to do. The seed has to be planted before it can bear fruit. And it's all part of the work. So Paul says, hey, I planted, Apollos watered, and so forth. We're all part of the same team in that regard. So I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The truth is, you know, we have different people in our church who love to garden, plant their gardens. My wife started planting flower seeds and everything, and the little leaves are starting to pop up, and then the dog steps down on them, or the cat walks over them, and the seed is too deep, but the other seeds are coming up. But the truth is, no matter how much he tends to those things, and no matter what variables are involved, it's only God that gives the increase, because we can't make a seed grow, and we can't make a seed flower or produce fruit. It's God that does that. So transfer that or translate that to our ministry as a church. It's not what fruit we get. It's not how many people we have. It's not what the results are that we get pulled down by the results instead of being lifted up by the faithfulness of doing what God has called us to do and let Him do the rest. Does that make sense? No? We want all the fruit. Right? But if we're involved in kingdom work, it's all for His glory, and we act in obedience and faith to Him. Yeah. That's what we need to remember. See, I think Satan tries to convince us that we try, and then we seem to get knocked down in our encouragement because we don't see the fruit that comes back sometimes, but we forget that if we're doing what he wants us to do joyfully, we're either planting, watering, or harvesting. It's all part of his work and to his glory. And that's what we need to remember. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, was a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. What's the Lord telling us? What's the word telling us here? That you and I are to be responsible and focused and aware of how we're building our lives on Jesus. Are we really planting our life on him? Are we really living by his standard? Are we really willing, what did I say? Are we really willing to be witnesses of Christ? Building on that foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Let me just say before we get to the closing up or wrapping up of this message, as we look at the effects of planting seed and watering or harvesting, whatever the outcome of our obedience to Christ and faithfulness to Christ and serving Him and being a witness in the community is that God would have us to be, remember, whatever we do out there or in here or anywhere for Christ with the right heart, God knows, God doesn't forget, God does acknowledge, and when we stand before God, He will judge all of our works. And if our works are done with the right heart, they're counted as like gold or silver or precious stones. But if they're done with a bad attitude and a bad heart and bad attitude, then it's like hay or stubble or twigs. And they're burned up in the judgment of God. And the product is that we get gifts from God in heaven that represent our joyful service to Him, which, take it one more step, is a manifestation of our life giving glory to God because we've lived our lives for Him. And that's what we need to remember. The product of our effort of service to God is not so much the visible, but the heart and the obedience. And if we're doing what God would have us to do, we trust Him with the outcome because He's the one that makes the harvest. And we also need to remember that it affects our eternity in Christ. Not our salvation, but it affects the opportunity that when your life and my life is evaluated by our Lord and Savior as how we live for Him, that every good thing that comes out of that judgment of fire, that gold, those precious stones, those things that were not consumed by fire, represent our heart, our life that was joyfully serving God, and it brings Him glory. Can you imagine standing in heaven and our life has passed through this judgment thing about what we did with the right heart for God and nothing coming out the other side? How bad we must feel in the presence of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, or what quantity comes out? And it's not a pride thing. It's because we love Jesus that when we're in heaven, we're going to say, wow, everything that we've read, everything that we've preached or taught, everything that we've learned, it's true through the Word. And now you and I are standing in the presence of God and we see the reality of our faith made real. It's no longer faith, it's a reality. And we want our lives to glorify God. And what we do with our lives for God with that right heart comes out of that judgment and it magnifies the Lord. It's telling everybody we really loved Jesus while we were here on this journey. And that's what God wants us to do. And so each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work or what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know what that means? That means the believer that truly was a believer that never really committed their life to serving Christ will get to heaven because of Christ, but they'll have hell's flames on their backside. That's what it means. Serve God with the right motive. Be rewarded with the honor of a gift from God. God gives the increase. And I'd like to add one more. It glorifies God. So reach the lost by building your resources into the kingdom of God. And let God be glorified. Let God be glorified here and in eternity. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. You know, as we live in this world, Father, we live, whether we acknowledge it or not, in a competitive way. We evaluate our worth based upon how much we've attained or how much we've accomplished or what position in society we have. And Father, that's not just on a social standard. That's amongst Christians and churches. And Father, it really is the wrong way to view things. Our worth and our value is based upon our obedience and love to Christ. And the outcome of that is up to God as to what he wants to do with our lives being living sacrifices for Jesus. So, Father, help us to not look at things from a worldly comparative as we serve you, but help us to look with a godly perspective that says, my life is to be that vessel that brings honor and glory to God here and in eternity as I invest and as I build my life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Honor that, Father. In Jesus' name. Father, if there's someone here that needs to make a decision today that's never asked Jesus in their heart and they want to receive Christ as their Savior, may they come forward and say, Pastor, I want to pray and ask Christ in my heart. I want to know him. And I want to live this life for him that doesn't just affect me here in this life, but in eternity. If there are those that need to make decisions of any kind or have prayer requests or needs, may they come forward. And I pray that you will be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.